Freebie. I was talking to someone right before church started that has a certain situation going on, and we both mentioned that it's wonderful to leave things in the hand of God, that He is capable and the most capable hands on the face of the earth, that's for sure, and that are in, not just necessarily on the face of the earth, but for our sake on the face of the earth. But in all of the universe, He is the most capable and certainly loves us. I didn't even realize Zane was here until I finished the announcements and then just glanced over there as I started to come over here. And so I'm glad he's well enough to be here. But please do remember Zane. I know something like that is a scary episode and certainly not enjoyable by any means. So please remember to pray for him and Kathy as well. Well, here we are on the 4th of July weekend, and we talk a lot about those that have sacrificed so that we could be free. And of course, Jesus Christ himself said in John the 8th chapter that the truth shall make you free. And I believe that Jesus Christ revealed some things to his disciples. Apart from a multitude, that he taught them some things, as we're going to see here. Let's turn to Matthew 5, continuing here in the Beatitudes. Let's start in verse 1, though. Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them. So this was a private teaching session away from the general public, and that Christ then opened up to his disciples when he had a chance to be alone with them. And Jesus, I think, gave them some course adjustments, some attitude adjustments as they go along and we go along the path to the kingdom of God. And so he said in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, we think of the rich being blessed, not poor, or being humble and poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, we think just the opposite as far as human nature. And here we see that God, Christ said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, as we saw last Sabbath. So now let's discuss the fourth, what is known as the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they shall be filled. I'm confident that probably every adult in here has at some point or the other experienced some degree of hunger. It's, I think, talking about extremes, as we're going to see, in this particular verse and passage more than the other verses and passages. This is not talking about just a hunger because you're impatient waiting on dinner. This is talking about a deep hunger, a deep thirst, a stomach aching type of hunger, a gut wrenching experience caused by extreme hunger and thirst. And please keep that in mind as we go through this, because here the entire verse is talking about extremes. Extreme hunger, extreme thirst, and extreme filling. There are several examples in the Bible about hunger in particular. I want to look at three of them just quickly. First one is regarding Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. And Luke 4, Matthew 4 and verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. That's got to be an understatement somewhere, because just unbelievable. Somebody could fast 40 days and 40 nights. Most, I don't know whether you'd say doctors or nutritionists or whatever, say that you can live 7 days without eating, but that's not actually true. I used to fast in college 7 days. I'd go up in the mountains, and I'd take a week, and I wasn't anywhere near, you know, dying or something like that. Of course, I was much younger, but certainly 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, I really don't think that's humanly possible. I think God intervened, that God, of course, spared Jesus Christ as he was using the fasting to draw close to God, his Father, and be able to resist the devil. And so when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And like I said, this verse 2, afterwards he was hungry. Well, you certainly think so after 40 days and 40 nights. That would be a pretty safe assumption. Another noteworthy individual regarding hunger is Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings 18 that Elijah challenged the 450 priests of Baal, and Elijah had a stunning victory over the 450 priests of Baal and actually wound up putting them to death. And then right after that, he cowardly ran from Jezebel. Notice 1 Kings 19. Let's pick up the story here in verse 5. 1 Kings 19 and verse 5. "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" And so in verse 8, 1 Kings 19, "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Hebron, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God." So Elijah wound up fasting 40 days and 40 nights just on some substance that he took right before he left on this journey. And of course, the king of all of the fasting as far as divine miracle is Moses in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9 through 19. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9 through 19. "And when I went up into the mountains to receive the tables of stone, the tables of the covenant which the Lord had made with you," right before Deuteronomy 9, Christ came down in a pillar of the cloud and he spoke, and the people said, "We don't like him speaking. That scares me to death, and we'd rather you do it." But anyway, he made a covenant with Israel. And so as he says here, he said, "He put the tables of the covenant on which God the Lord made with you. Then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, neither ate bread nor drank water." So he took in no liquid, he took in no food whatsoever. Verse 10, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all of the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of assembly. And it came to pass in verse 11, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said unto me, Arise and go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly, and they have quickly turned aside from the way that I commanded them, and they have made themselves a golden image. Verse 13, Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you, Moses, a nation mightier and greater than they. And so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made for yourselves a molten calf, and you had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tables of stone and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And then I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. Neither ate I bread nor drank water because of all of the sins which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I was afraid that the anger and the hot displeasure which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time. So Moses wound up fasting without food or water 80 consecutive days and nights. And once again, that has to be a divine miracle. There's no way that a physical human being, I know they were different back then, they were a lot healthier, they weren't 6,000 years degenerate like we are today, but I still don't think that a human being could fast 80 days and 80 nights. And of course he got the commandments and then went down the mountain and broke them because of their sins. It made him so upset he just threw them down, and then he had to go back up to God and continue his fast for 40 more days and 40 more nights. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, Deuteronomy 8, we were in chapter 9, just back up a page or so. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And notice it was the instrument of hunger that God used to humble them, to bring them down and give them an opportunity to truly at least show some of the fruits and attributes of God's nature and character. I think one of the things we need to establish is, what is righteousness? We know that God is righteous. We know that Jesus Christ is righteous. But what is righteousness? Psalm 119 and verse 172. Psalm 119 and verse 172. It gives a biblical definition of what righteousness is. And he said, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So the keeping of those commandments, obeying God, of doing God's will, is righteousness for us. This, of course, is reiterated in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verses 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. As James brought out in the sermonette, that God does it for our good, not for, you know, just to bring him pleasure or something like that. But he teaches us these things for our benefit and for our good, that he might preserve us alive, as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all of these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded it. And certainly these two scriptures are in agreement regarding obedience to the commandments of righteousness. That's our righteousness. We don't have it of and through and by and with ourself. Matter of fact, how does that righteousness come to us? Notice Psalm 24 and verse 5. Psalms 24 and verse 5 says, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So that individual that truly is striving to be righteous, that truly is striving to obey God and worship and serve God, he says that you receive righteousness from the God of your salvation. If your righteousness is, quote, self, then you are very self-righteous, and that's nothing at all in righteousness as far as that's concerned. Just the opposite. And we realize how God looks upon our self-righteousness. In Isaiah 64 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. He said, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And if you look in a margin or in a commentary, it'll tell you it's referring to a menstruous cloth. And so that's the way God looks upon, quote, our righteousness. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name and who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Notice the example of Abraham. Let's notice the New Testament example of Abraham. In the New Testament. Yeah, turn to Genesis there in the New Testament. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. It's a very straightforward comment. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So a true Christian is one who deeply hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that they have a deep belief in Almighty God. He looks to God in faith, in trust, in putting his life or her life into God's hands to provide for him, with righteousness. So these are things that certainly a true Christian is going to be doing. Let's notice Matthew 25 and verse 35. Matthew 25 and verse 35 on through verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, unto the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So again, I must stress that this is not talking about just a casual hunger, that, boy, I wish I had a pear, or I wish I had a sandwich, or I wish I had this or that. It's not talking about just a casual waiting for dinner and your stomach growling a little bit, but it's talking about an extreme hunger, an extreme thirst, that we have to have zeal. James mentioned about zeal and fervor as we serve God, and that's exactly what God wants. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, Psalm 63 and verses 1 through 8, Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Betty and I had an opportunity to go to Abu Simbel in Egypt, and they said it doesn't rain here. And everybody kind of laughed, and he said, No, I'm serious. It just hardly ever rains. He said, people will talk about, well, I was born 4 years after the rain, and everybody knows when you was born because that's the last time they had rain. And that was how many, not centuries, but decades ago, very extremely dry. But here he says that my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You can almost see the trees and the grass and the weeds and things that begin just to wither and turn brown and look like they're just about to die because of a drought. So in verse 2, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because of your loving kindness is better than life. So better than life itself is to be in the hands of Almighty God, is to have his loving kindness and grace and generosity. So your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Just as Mrs. Preby was singing, that he holds us in his the palm of his hand. In Psalm 143 and verses 5 and 6. Psalm 143 and verse 5. He said, I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all of your works, and I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Again, talking about an extreme. Not just, well, we didn't get rain this week, so it'd be nice if we had a rain. But things are dying, things are drying up. And it's talking about a very, very parched and thirsty land. In Psalm 42, verse 1, this is a lot of people's favorite hymn. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before God? And so here he was thirsty. He said his soul just thirsted for God, the living God, like it was living waters that he was needing and thirsting for. And I think God has created all of us with a certain need and a certain void and a certain lack in our life that we desperately need to be able to find the true and living God. And yet God only allows a small handful to do so today. In Amos, the 8th chapter, Amos 8 and verse 11 and 12. Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread. It's not talking about that we're going to be a little bit hungry or something like that. But he says, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. It is prophesied that in the future that we're not going to hear God's word. It is going to be false prophets. It's going to be false individuals that lead not only God's people astray, but lead the whole world astray. Isaiah 55 in verses 5 and verse 6 through 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And what a beautiful expression as we apply it to each and every one of us. And he says that God's thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, he said. Says the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so also are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as mentioned in verse 10, as far as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth, in other words, it starts producing again, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. And so Jesus Christ and God the Father, Christ being the God of the Old Testament, here inspired Isaiah to write that he is the one who sends this water, as it were, to water of the earth and the water, spiritual water, that we need to be able to accomplish what God tells us to do. Interesting statement right at the end. He said, "It shall not return to me void," in verse 11. But it will accomplish what he wanted it to accomplish. And I have seen many times over these years where it looks like God is calling an individual, opening up their mind to truth, and the truth shall set you free. But something happens. They get offended. They quit studying. They give up, whatever. But they don't remain in God's truth. And I have seen it happen time after time that someone, perhaps close, maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a child or a parent, maybe it was a neighbor, but someone very near that person now is being called where they were not before. That God's word in his spirit will not return to him void, one way or the other, but it will accomplish what I please, he said, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. In John, the fourth chapter, John 4 and verse 1, John 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, they baptized in his name, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And he came to a city in Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journeys, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. "The woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, 'Give me a drink.' And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said unto him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" I have mentioned before their disdain and their hate for the Samaritans. And they had these long robes and the big sleeves and so forth. And if they just happened to brush up against one of them in passing on a little narrow way there, they would all of a sudden just stop and rip that sleeve off and throw it on the ground and stomp on it because it felt like they were contaminated because they had accidentally just barely touched a Samaritan. So the hatred was gigantic on the Jews' part. And so Jesus Christ here goes on that, and he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you or says to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." And then in verse 11, "The woman said unto him, 'Lord, you have made nothing, or you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?'" She thought it was a physical thing, and that he was just referring to here that he was going to get water out of this well that was alive and moving and so forth, and she just didn't get the point at all. And so she said, "Where are you going to get those living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered in verse 13 and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He said, you can sit here and drink as much as you want out of Jacob's well, but you will be thirsty later. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And finally the light went off in her head, and the woman said unto him in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw water. Again, she just, you know, she got part of it, but did not understand the spiritual ramification, that she still thought he was just referring to physical water and physical blessing as a result of it. And she thought, oh boy, if I could just, you know, never thirst again, I wouldn't have to come here every day and draw water and take it all the way back to the house and then come back and draw water and take it all the way back. And again, she was just very selfish in thinking about it. In John 6 and verse 26, John 6 and verse 26 through 58, verse 26 through verse 58. Then Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say unto you, that you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set him has set his seal on him. Then in verse 28, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered in verse 29 and said to them, this is the word of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Therefore they said unto him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it was written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from thence and given life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us that bread, or this bread, always. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will or own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it says, and the Jews complained about Christ because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven? Again, they just didn't understand the spiritual concept. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, do not murmur among yourselves. They were over there just gossiping right in the corner on the fringes. And he said, don't just mumble and grumble. He said, stand up, you know, like a man and say what's on your mind. He said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written to the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, and I am the bread. Again, he reiterates it. I am the bread of life come down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die, that we could have eternal life. Where just regular physical bread, of course, gives you and sustains your physical life, but has nothing to do with eternal life. I am the living bread, Christ said, which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And so here he did, as you well know, die for the life of the world and gave himself as a sacrifice. And in verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They just did not get it. And they accused him of being a cannibal and whatever else, certainly insane and all of these things. And then in verse 53, and Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats this flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread from which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. But again, it's got to be that hunger, that thirst for it, that strong desire to have a relationship with God, that and only that can fill the void in our life, can fill this gap, as it were, that all of mankind seems to have. And they'll try this and that, they'll try everything they can think of, but they don't find the consolation that you find in God. And only a strong, close, intimate relationship with God will you find that that hunger being satisfied in each of us? In Revelation 7, we read some prophecies that are going to take place. It says in verse 1 there, it talks about the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe that are sealed. And then in verse 4, and I heard the number of these who were sealed, 144,000 of all of this tribes of the children of Israel that God had called and worked with, and so gave them an opportunity to be part of the 144,000. Next, we find that the great multitude that came out of the great tribulation are mentioned. Revelation 7 and verses 9 through 10. Revelation 7 and verse 9. These things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, and one could not number, which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And then continuing in verse 13, Revelation 7 and verse 13. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And John thought, I don't know that. This guy that's asking me knows that, but I don't. And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said unto me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, in verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall never hunger any more, nor shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. A time when hunger is going to be a thing of the past, when thirst will be completely done away with, when everyone, whether physical or spiritual, beings will be able to have God's spirit and be able to have an understanding of God's way of life, that there's not going to be any hunger, there's not going to be any thirst in the kingdom of God. Well, in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 6, we have seen, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's not a maybe, it's not a perhaps, but they shall be filled. And certainly that's a great promise from Almighty God. And it's talking about being stuffed to the brim. The word here for fill means totally satisfied. It means totally, completely saturated. And all four of these that we have covered are totally, completely against our human nature. We don't like to go hungry. We don't like to thirst. We don't like to be meek. We don't like to mourn. We'd rather party or whatever. We don't like to be poor, but rather rich. So all of these are completely, totally opposite of our human nature and what we naturally want to do. But all of these are attributes of God's nature, a nature that God wants to instill with each and every one of us. I won't be here next Sabbath. They're going to put me in jail. So, now, I'd really enjoy going up to visit our prisoners. I know that you've heard some probably from Jim and Rick Cloutus that comes down. And they really enjoy the men coming up, I'll tell you for sure, that they appreciate your prayers. They appreciate your cards and letters. I know some have mentioned that they've gotten letters from Alaska, and they've gotten letters from South America, and they were just dumbfounded. Said, I never got a letter from Alaska before, or South America, or wherever. So they really do appreciate your love, and I usually try to give them your greetings and your love, and you can just see a smile come on their face. So I do hope you will continue to pray about our prison ministry, that God's will be done, and certainly that fruit will be brought forth.